Gospel Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 44.
Song with a minor refrain. right, good morning. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. We'll have an usher get one out to you. And just keep your hand raised real quick until our ushers... We've got a couple up front over here. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed here. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We started the book of Jeremiah this last week, so we're going to be in chapter number 2. Hopefully we can make it out to our Bible study on Wednesday night. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of July, as well as for the year. If you notice there, I kind of updated the way that we're displaying the information to include the church plant in Greenville. We had a lot of salvations on that marathon that we had on the opening weekend, and it'll be a good opportunity for us to kind of follow along and see how, see how everything's going, see how the progress is coming, and just rejoice in the work that's being done there. That's the whole point, is to just, you know, we're fully invested in this church plant. We want to see it thrive and grow and succeed and really reach the people of Greenville. While we're doing work here, we've committed a lot to that plant. So we really, hopefully your heart's in as much as my heart is in seeing success with reaching the community, especially with the salvations and baptisms. That's what we're really trying to do the most, is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. So we're going to kind of monitor that and just see how things are going. And it's a good opportunity to see the full efforts of Stronghold Baptist Church laid out for you there. So a lot of great work has been done this month so far in July. If there's any salvations to report for the week, let's just count them up right now. If there's anyone that has any salvations, yes, sir. On Friday. Amen. Yes, sir.
One last Sunday.
The Saturday group. Cool. And yes, sir.
One Friday night.
Friday. Amen. Did I miss anybody? Great. Good. Good job. Good work keeping up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have the scheduled times that are listed there in the bulletin. There's also times that other people meet up and go out and preach the gospel as well. So if any one of these scheduled times doesn't work out for you, if you'd like to come out and join us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these scheduled times just don't fit with your schedule, just talk to one of us, talk to myself, talk to one of the ushers. There's plenty of people that still go out, and there's other areas. There's people in Lawrenceville that go out. There's, the Monday night, I think, is still in Duluth area. There's the Stone Mountain group on Saturday. Some of these are printed here. But then there's other people that also do their own soul winning just at various times. So we could try to hook you up with someone that's closer to your area to make it more convenient for you. We will do whatever we can to try to make it easy for you to preach the gospel to people. And if you hear, you say, you know what, I've never even done that before, that's fine. You could come out with us and we will train you. We'll show you. You could just come alongside and partner up with us and just be a total silent partner. See how we interact with people. You can see what scriptures we turn to and how we explain the gospel and just try to break it down and just make sure it's really easy to understand. And you can also see how we are committed to helping people to truly understand the gospel. Because it's not enough just to preach at somebody and then just say, okay, and just kind of pronounce them saved or try to get them to go through some quick prayer or something. We really care about people and their souls and understanding the free gift of salvation, understanding eternal security, that once Jesus saves you, it is permanent, it is forever, it is good news. So, yes, we are all about preaching the gospel here. So we'd love to have you join us. And again, like I said, if you've never done it before, just come alongside and see how we communicate with people and bring up the gospel and all that. So please join us for that. We actually have a time this afternoon, right after, a little bit after the morning service, give you time to get some lunch. And we meet up right here at 1:30 if you want to join us for that. All right, continuing on the next page here, we got the prayer requests. So we've got Mrs. Miller's going to be expecting that child, I think, really, really soon here, any day now, essentially. So please be in prayer for her. And of course, there's many other ladies that are also with child. So please pray for all of our pregnant women that are in church, as well as all the other people that are on here. There's many people who have very serious problems. We re-added Delaney Gorman. That's Mrs. Sadler's friend, who has autonomic dysfunction, which there's really not like a cure for it. So she has a lot of issues with that, and a lot of hard times in general to face. So please remember her in your prayers. We added Mark Campbell, his brother Kent's. One of Brother Kent's friends. His father has aphasia, which is a type of Alzheimer's, right? And he's not like recognizing people. Is that right? Or accepting commands? Is that kind of? Did I remember correctly? On. Yeah. Immediate family. The communication part is kind of gone, right? So he's not really comprehending what people are saying to him, and not able to communicate with other people, at least verbally. So. Yeah, that's a really, really difficult thing to deal with. I don't even know what it's like for the person who's afflicted by that. I could only guess and imagine, but I do know what it's like to be a family member of someone who's dealing with that. It's very hard. It's very stressful. It is not an easy situation at all. It's very sad. It's taxing emotionally and even sometimes physically. So please, let's pray. We'll pray for their family as well as for Mark, so that we can, hopefully things will be manageable and he can be relieved from this affliction he's dealing with. And then Miss Courtney Taylor's great-grandmother is suffering from dementia and was hospitalized from not eating and low sodium. And again, this is a similar type of a thing. These brain problems really, really can cause a lot of other issues and are a lot to deal with. And unfortunately, the Taylors aren't able to get up there, I think, said because of sickness. So we'll please pray for them as well. And then I also was just updated this morning. Brother Dominique has a cousin, right, whose best friend is of the family of the man that was killed at the Trump rally yesterday. So her dad, right? It's his cousin's best friend's dad that died. So obviously that's tragic, and the loss of life there. So we're going to add that to our prayer list too, just to pray for that family of the man that was killed at that event. And let's see, is there anything? Did I miss any updates or anyone who added a prayer list? I think I included everyone. I might have missed something. Does anyone have any updates or any additions? Yes, ma'am.
You can take me off my anchor list.
Solid enough? Okay, I know it's never going to be like
it's never going to be the same.
Perfect, way. Yeah. Okay.
And then for Amalia, she went through the last 2 weeks of May through that intensive therapy.
Yes.
And they've gotten home and they've gotten some equipment to help and everything, and she seems to be
stable, like kind of normal routine. That's a great, yeah, amen. That's good. That's a good report. Well, and how old is she again?
She's just turned, a little over one.
One. Yeah, I know she's young. So, yeah. Okay. We'll keep her on the prayer list for now, but I'm glad to hear the good report that things are going well, that she's receiving care and treatment that's working for her. So, yes, sir. Yeah,
it's been lingering.
It just makes you feel not so well.
Yeah.
Probably draining.
It seemed like it was going away, but it just recently got worse.
Kind of flared up.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll do that. Go ahead, Owen. All right, anyone else? All right, very good. And then down at the bottom page, of course, we pray for churches, pastors, other people doing, we know we're doing a really good work for the Lord. And I just ask this week that you pray for our church plant, pray for Evangelist Carter. It is a lot of work that he's just taken on, and he's getting used to this new role. So pray for God's blessing on him and on his family and on the work that's going on there in Greenville, because it is a lot of work. So please, please pray for him and that plant as well. On the next page, we've got our July challenge, which is our visitor challenge. Now, we're encouraging our church members to encourage others to come and visit our church. And that's what we're kind of focused on. We do different challenges every month for just different things like Bible reading, prayer, soul winning, you know, all these different areas of the Christian life. And this month, we're just focusing on when you talk to people, encourage them, whatever you like about this church, whatever it is that is the reason why you come here, share that with other people and let them know. And really, the spiritual reason for this is in the Great Commission, Jesus commands to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, but also to, you know, that they should be baptized and discipled, that they need to learn and grow. So coming here to church is a great opportunity to learn and become discipled in Christ. So how many people, and look, I'm not going to ask for anything else other than just a show of hands. If you're visiting our church for the very first time this morning, could you or just someone from your family just raise your hand real quick so you get a, okay, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Because even if nobody invited you to our church, we still have a gift for you. And we'll make sure you get that gift by the end of service. So we appreciate you coming and joining us. You chose a good month to come visit us because you get a special gift just for being here this month. So thank you for being here. And then, okay, continuing on, the Fundamentals Conference. So things have been a little bit hectic for me, but we are still planning on doing this, and I've mentioned this before, but now we've got it in print, August 22nd through the 25th. There's still more details to come. I'll list all the preachers that are coming out. I'm operating on faith at this moment. Brother Brett Stockton has been helping out to get this thing organized and planned, and he's been communicating with other pastors, but I still need to reach out to them this week and confirm up with them who's going to be here, what days, and things like that, so we get the schedule laid out. But the plan is to have preaching on Thursday and Friday night, with some soul winning on Saturday, and not sure, maybe we'll have a guest preacher on Sunday, maybe not, but this is what we're looking at is the 22nd through the 25th being the Fundamentalist Conference. So we'll be hosting our own conference here for the first time at this building right here. So I'm looking forward to that, and I got a lot of work to do for that. We'll get some promo videos out there and see what kind of interest we could gather up for that conference. Bible memory passage. So let's get it. Can I get a show of hands of who memorized, who completed verses 21 through 40 of Hebrews 11? Who completed that? So one, two. Okay. And how about then the entire chapter of Hebrews 11? Did anyone get that quoted? Same people. All right. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. So we are starting Hebrews 12. Of course, we've been going through the whole book of Hebrews chapter by chapter as our Bible memory verses. So we do, our pace here as a church is two verses a week. And sometimes I give you a review week, depending on how long the chapter is and stuff like that. But if you want to join us for this, you could earn a prize if you're able to quote the entire passage word perfect without making any mistakes. You got to quote it out loud for someone else to check your work, that you've got it down pat. So if you want to do that, we've got a whole set. We got a 4 months worth of a Bible passage here you could memorize and earn a prize for that. We got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries listed down there at the bottom of the page. And that's about it for announcements. I'm taking way too much time here for this morning. Appreciate you being here. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. Now he's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 43. Song number 43 is Marching to church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you could please open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. That is Jeremiah, chapter 31. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, I want you to read the entire chapter. That's Brother Will. If you could please do that.
Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day, that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth the child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications, will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to the Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked, and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and their children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation from before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast out all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring lines shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of thy horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. Let us pray. Dear God, please fill Pastor Burns with the Spirit. Help us all be edified, and help us all learn from the preaching today. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so this morning, it's kind of a part two for a sermon I preached last week. If you were here last Sunday, I taught on the doctrine of replacement theology. And if you don't know what that is, I'll briefly summarize it here. Essentially, it's the belief that while Israel was used as the people of God, I'm talking about the physical nation of Israel that descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob became Israel, of course, and there's the 12 tribes, and they're in the land of Israel. That God used that nation, he brought forth prophets out of that nation. That is the nation he was using to be the lighthouse for the world, to bring forth his truth. And while completely in the Old Testament, he had the Levitical priesthood, and they offered up the sacrifices, and everything through the Old Covenant was God using that specific group of people. Now, he wasn't the God only of those people. He's the God of the whole earth. He's the God of everybody. But that was how he decided. That was the nation that he used to be bringing forth the truth that he used to deliver the word of God unto. And, of course, it was their job to be able to deliver to the world. We know, and I'm not going to prove this, I've already done this in sermons in the past, that people of any nation were allowed to come and join themselves unto Israel. So it's not like there was an exclusion based on race or anything like that. It was open, but that's where people went if they wanted to serve the Lord. There was a God of that nation. Excuse me. So last week I kind of broke down that this belief that our church holds in replacement theology, but it's a really big topic. And I hope you could follow along with me this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, and I'm going to try not to be too boring. Hopefully the word of God's not too boring, but again, I don't, how it comes across, I want to make sure that you just really try to stay focused, because it is an important doctrine, and it's one that I'm going to do my best to just make sure it's really clear and easily understood. The problem with a doctrine like this, though, is it's multifaceted. It kind of impacts a lot of other belief systems, you could call it, in Scripture. So how you view Israel with this doctrine of replacement theology, and what does their role in end times events And do you believe in dispensationalism and like all these other doctrines that could kind of form together? And if you don't really know a whole lot of what I'm saying, it's okay, because we're just going to look at the Bible. And ultimately, the goal is always to have the Bible just teach us what's the truth. Yeah. Right? Try not to have the preconceived ideas and just be too formed into, well, I've heard this my whole life, so this must be true. Let's just try to let the Bible teach us. Now, if it becomes really confusing, either I'm not doing a good job of teaching or we don't have a good doctrine. Okay, because everything should be pretty clear in Scripture. We shouldn't have to do a whole bunch of mental gymnastics and try to get everything straight and be like, well, wait a minute, though, I don't know, you know, like, but if you go here, 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 you know, and then you can kind of, you see this whole thing. Core doctrine, especially the fundamental doctrines, this is a pretty simple doctrine overall, but it impacts in such a way that there's so many different teachings out there is where it starts to become confusing, just on a lot of different issues, a lot of different subjects. And I'm going to do my best to try to cover, especially this evening or this morning, feels like this evening for me, this morning, that what some objections might be of people that would say, well, no, that's not true because of this. And again, I'll just state this. You ought to always be able to answer questions about what you believe. So we should never shy away from or run away from people who want to challenge your faith, challenge what you believe, challenge the doctrine, right? And be able to answer and reasonably answer, right? And if we don't have a reasonable answer, then we need to go back and study and see, am I right about this? We ought to be able to defend from Scripture why we believe what we believe. Now, I'm just going to start off by saying this. I think the abundance of evidence is clear over a few main points. One is that God is not racist at all. That the race doesn't matter. Whether that was even in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, with the seed of Abraham, the physical seed of Abraham, or not, the teaching has always been the same. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It has never mattered who you descended from. We have clear teaching all throughout Scripture on that fact. And I think that's just part of who God is. He doesn't care about your genealogy and your physical descent when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to you becoming a child of God. Okay? That is established, that is fact. And I think we end up getting into weird areas with that real basic fact when we start exalting any one group of people as being special above other people. And when I say that, I mean only based on who they descended from. Because God does treat his people different than the world. But who are his people? They're the children of promise. They're those that believe on Christ. Those that are born again. Those that are his children. Okay, his children are the ones that God will treat differently than those who are not his children. Clearly. Again, that's something that's well established throughout the Bible. I'm not going to go through and prove that. But the fact that if you have a group of people, I don't care what their nationality is or race or whatever, God's not looking at that to determine righteousness or accessibility or even a special placement. It just isn't there. It just isn't there. So that's a real high level, just kind of a basic logical argument to say, you know, against people who want to maintain that the physical nation or people of Israel have this important part in God's plan in the future, and that we still have to bless the people that are rejecting Christ. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Okay. But I'm going to make that statement now, but we're going to look at Scripture again, because what matters isn't what I say or even what I believe. What matters is what the Bible actually says. So I'm going to do my best to try to prove my point to you this morning and try to answer some objections. Now, one objection, again, I encourage you to listen to last Sunday morning sermon on replacement theology to get more of the pro arguments from Scripture as to why I believe that replacement theology exists, that God has replaced the nation of Israel with a nation that is doing the work for the Lord, that is making the Lord their God and is going to do the evangelistic work and spiritual work for the Lord, that he's going to use whatever nation that is at the time in history that's going to choose the Lord and do that work, that's going to be the nation that he uses as he used the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. So that's the replacement part that goes along with the teaching, okay? Most of the objections, though, from people who are, you know, people who are believers, Baptists, whatever, it mostly revolves around what kind of happens in the end. So most reasonable people will agree with some of the things I already said, that like, yeah, of course, you know, people who are unbelievers today, they still need Christ to be saved. You know, it doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Greek or whatever, they still need Christ. They need to put their faith on him. And reasonable people will recognize that and say, yeah, just because you're physically descended from Abraham doesn't get you a free pass into heaven. You don't just get this ticket, be like, oh, hey, look, I'm a Jew. That doesn't matter. Like John the Baptist said, you know, early in the Gospels, hey, you know, God is able of these stones to raise up seed unto Abraham. Like, that means nothing. God could take this rock and raise up seed unto Abraham. Like, who cares about that? I mean, ultimately, Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. So that doesn't really have any weight or carry anything with God. So that part of it is established. But some people turn to, and we read all through Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to focus in for the moment on verses 35 through 37. And they'll say, well, see, look, God promised to never destroy the nation of Israel from under heaven. Okay, that's an objection to replacement theology. Now, I have to say a few things. Just making the statement that Israel as a nation is never going to be destroyed, does that mean that they're never going to be replaced? Does that inherently imply that if they say, if this nation will never be destroyed, one, does that just imply that they'll always be used of God and won't be replaced with someone else? No, of course not. You can't come to that conclusion automatically. If you do come to that conclusion, you have to have some other evidence that's going to tell you, well, also, they're going to always be used by God, right? So the destruction part is saying, okay, so this is what we see in Jeremiah. Look at verse number 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So he's talking about the sun and moon and the star. Like, if that's ever going to stop, he's saying, then the seed of Israel is also going to stop from being a nation. And hey, look, am I disagreeing with that statement? Not at all. Not at all. I agree with that. Well, agree with it. It's the word of God. It says what it says. It doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. This is a promise of God. He's not going to destroy the seed of Israel from being a nation before him forever. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So, one, God isn't deciding to just completely wipe out or eradicate the nation of Israel. And as we're going to see also, there is a remnant, there's a small portion of people that will believe and still will do the work of the Lord. There's always going to be individuals that are going to do that. And he promised here just not to completely annihilate the nation. But I also want to point this out too. And this is where some of it can get a little bit more complicated. And we need to pay close attention and make sure we're being consistent with how we understand things. So being of Israel or a seed of Israel can actually mean, you know, just reference to Israel, first of all, by itself, could be referencing a few different things. But that's why you have to get context. Context is key. Context is going to tell you and give you the understanding of what is being referenced when Israel is brought up. Israel 1 could be talking about the land. Just the land area of Israel, borders, everything, nation. Nation, it could also be referring to the nation as in the people that make up Israel. But it could also be talking about Israel as in the children of God Israel. So spiritual Israel, those that are believers, those that are children of God, because Israel is represented as being the children of God all throughout the Old Testament. But we have many passages in the New Testament, and again, it's going to be a little bit, we're going to go to a few of them. I'm going to show you that what matters is that you're part of spiritual Israel, and the physical doesn't really matter that much. But again, it depends on the context, because not every passage that says Israel is only always talking about spiritual Israel. Amen. Clearly it's not. You have to just see what is the context telling us. So let's go back up, and I know we read this whole chapter. I'm going to add a little bit of commentary as we go, but we're going to start reading in verse number 11, because it's important to back up when he gives this promise about the seed of Israel ceasing from being a nation. Let's just kind of get this full context of what the Bible's talking about here. Verse number 11 is where I'm going to start reading. We read the whole chapter already. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So this is talking about just great blessings on his people, right? So let's keep reading. I mean, that's just these few verses. No sorrow, rejoicing, dancing, young, old, priests have fat, you know, like everything's going really well. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, this passage is quoted in the New Testament at the time when Jesus Christ, when Herod sent forth to kill all the infants, basically, around the time of Jesus' birth. This verse is referenced showing, you know, as the prophecy of all of those little kids that were killed because they were trying to eliminate Jesus Christ, because he, you know, he heard about the prophecies and he's like, wait, we can't have this. So he just tried to kill all the kids to try to make sure Jesus died also. Of course, it didn't happen, but this is that prophecy here, verse number 16. So the reason why I even bring that up, context, referring to the time of Christ, or Christ's coming, his birth here is being a reason for the joy. It's tied to that time frame. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Now, one other point I just want to make. We're reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, this is our Bible study on Wednesday. Jeremiah is a book that Jeremiah is preaching about the captivity going, you know, where the nation of Judah is conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And they are taken captive. So there is an immediate prophetic statements going forward of Jeremiah saying, hey, you're going to be taken captive and everything else. And then they do go into captivity, and he continues to preach unto them while they're in captivity. And there is a hope. He also preaches that it's only going to be temporary, their captivity, but they need to repent. They need to get right with God, right? So that there's going to be a time where they're going to be released. Jeremiah prophesies all kinds of stuff about this. So we're seeing a little bit of that here as well. Verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So here we see the Lord showing mercy on Ephraim, who was stiff-necked against the Lord, but because he's repentant here, because he's softened his heart and he's turning to the Lord, God's saying, okay, I'm going to have mercy on him. Which, again, is a common theme throughout the Bible, right? You see the rejection of God by any group of people, but then they soften their heart. Maybe it takes some rebuke. Maybe it takes some punishment. They need to go through some hard times, and then they humble themselves and go, okay, you know what? I need to just turn to the Lord. And then we see a long-suffering, merciful God that will grant mercy unto those that have a contrite heart, those that will turn to the Lord in repentance. And, okay, I'm turning to you, God. Verse 21, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now, he's also referring to, in the context here, as we continue to go, as the children of Israel being his people, like a nation of people that belong to him, that they're just, now they're just backsliding. Because what does it mean to be backslidden? It means you've kind of fallen back. You've slid back from where you were before. And when it comes to people who are saved, right? People who are saved, people who are born again, oftentimes will start to make improvements in their life. They'll start to clean up and get some sins out of their life. But sometimes there's parts of their life where they may start getting into sin or getting back into old sins or getting into new sins, whatever. And they're sliding back from the progress they've made. Now, it doesn't mean they're no longer saved because they're sinning. No, they're still a child of God. They're still saved. They have eternal life. It's forever. But they've backslidden, right? They're getting away from God instead of moving forward towards God. But that's the life of someone who's saved. Now, when someone's backsliding as a child of God, God's going to bring chastisement. He's going to bring punishment. He's going to try to get their attention and be like, no, hey, you're going the wrong way. You got to go this way. As a loving father is going to chasten his son, that's what the Lord does for those who are saved. And that's why he's referring to him as backslidden as opposed to the heathen, who are just not saved at all. And when the heathen do wickedly, you know, they don't always get the judgment the way that a father disciplines a son, because they're going to have a different judgment that's going to come later. And I bring all of this up because in the context, he's referring to Israel as being his people, being like that, but they're just backslidden a little bit, right? So how he's dealing with them and how Israel's being used is important in the context. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. This is the prophecy of, while yes, destruction's coming and it's going to come and you're going to be destroyed and there's going to be plucking down and all this other stuff, when the Babylonian Empire comes and destroys you, there's also be a time where he's blessing with the seed of man and the seed of beast, meaning they're going to start being more fruitful. There's going to be children are going to be born. There's going to be animals being, you know, that God's going to bless the multitude, essentially, and just make them more of a multitude again when he brings them back. That there's going to be a time, yes, there's a time of this destruction, but then after that, there's going to be a time of goodness. In those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is the most current context as we get to that passage about them ceasing from becoming a nation. First of all, I just want to add that it makes sense that he's consoling the children of Israel, especially at that time, with them not ceasing from being a people as they're like being invaded and destroyed, and you've got the Babylonian Empire just completely taking them captive, and just kind of losing everything, right? That like it's not an utter destruction, so don't worry about that. God's not going to just completely wipe you out because of all this destruction that's happening. There is going to be a time of rebuilding, replanting, and you'll be brought back into the land and everything else. So he's giving them that encouragement, specifically even for that time. But now he references this new covenant. It's all relevant, so please stay with me. Because one of the points I'm going to make is that there's only two covenants that have ever been made. And this is part of that overlap with other doctrines and things. I don't believe that there's all these different plans for different people at different times. There's a hyper-dispensational doctrine that teaches that like salvation's been different. It was different for Adam and Eve, and then it was different for Noah, and then it was different for people under the law of Moses, and then it was different. It's going to be different in the future. It's different for the church. That is not the case. One, no one has ever been saved by following the law, ever. Yeah. Old Testament, New Testament, it's never been done. People have always been sinners. People have always broken the law. There's a law there. It's a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. People have always been saved by faith. Read Romans chapter 4 as your homework if you disagree with me on that. Romans 4 clearly spells out Abraham, David, Moses' law, everything, people in what some people call different dispensations, all saved through faith, all saved by believing. So, again, there's an abundance of evidence there. I can't teach on every single thing too deep because it's such a big topic. But here we see the reference to the new covenant. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which is talking about the covenant delivered to Moses. Right? Moses led them out of Egypt, which my covenant, they break. So even in Jeremiah's day, which is still Old Testament, which is still under the time of Moses' law, clearly people weren't keeping the law to be saved because he already said they broke it. In fact, they broke it before Moses could even come down from the mountain. He has the law in his hands, and what does he do? Throws on the ground, and they're broken, right? It's symbolic of just the broken law, yeah. Like, immediately. Of how imperfect human beings are, just representative of that. Why? Because he came down, and they had already made idols, and they're doing all this other stuff. They're partying up and doing other... Like, what are you guys doing? Right. Like, you clearly see I'm here talking with the Lord and bringing instruction, and you do this? This is that first covenant. This is that old covenant which no one was ever able to keep. Not according to the covenant, again, verse 32, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So, this is important because some people will try to make a claim later. We're going to spend the majority of time in Romans 11, believe it or not. And I have to hurry to make that the majority. They claim that there's this other covenant, this extra covenant with the children of Israel in order to have this special place for Jews in end times events. But there's only two covenants. There's only two testaments. The covenant and the testament are the same thing. This is the covenant. And this is what we clearly see in Scripture. You'd be hard-pressed to prove to me that there's any other, covenants, testaments. I know people say there's an Abrahamic covenant, but it's still a covenant of faith. You know, the circumcision was a token, a sign of what? Of their faith. Verse number 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a salvation found in the new covenant, which is brought in with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, then we go into the context of them never ceasing to exist, right? The nation, the seed of Israel never... Well, it comes right after he's saying there's this new covenant, and you're going to be saved, right? So I think there's room to say that who's the Israel talking about there? It's saved Israel that he's talking about never ceasing from being a nation. Let's go to Romans 11 now. Romans 11. Oh, man. All right, I got to decide right now what I'm going to do, because you don't have as much time as I want to say this morning. So Romans 11, again, we're going to get the context. But here's the verse that is the objection to replacement theology. The verse is found in verse 26 of Romans 11. We're just going to look at that first so I can kind of set the stage for what the reason why we're going here, what I want to cover with this. Romans 11, 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. There are people out there that would say, well, no, Israel can't be replaced, because there's this promise of all Israel being saved. And they're saying, the argument is that there's a future event, when Jesus comes back, that all the physical Jews, all the seed of Abraham, the people who we would call commonly called Jews today, right, just mostly accepted as being Jews, are going to all turn to Christ and believe on him and get saved, right? So this is how other people understand or interpret this passage. Just this is what I'm trying to show, that's not what this is saying. Okay, and as always, context matters. So let's not, you know, if that's what this is saying, we shouldn't see any other things that would contradict that or suggest a different way of understanding this passage, right? It should be pretty clear. But you can't just jump to a verse, if you're not considering the surrounding context. You got to make sure that the claim you're making for each passage you cite makes sense in the whole context. So let's start with verse number 1 of Romans 11. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people, which again ties back to what we were just reading in Jeremiah, right? So hath God cast away his people? And this is the context kind of all of Romans, too. I mean, just read the whole book of Romans. Romans is real popular of saying, hey, there's neither Greek nor Jew. You know, there's neither male nor female. In Christ, we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, none of that matters. And read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, this whole book of Romans deals with this subject. So, I mean, you just get the context through the whole book. So if you want even more homework, read all of Romans and still try to wrap your mind around this concept of replacement theology, because I think it's taught very consistently throughout the whole book, as well as Galatians, as well, you know, other places we're not going to turn to this morning. So, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Why? Well, I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's saying, like, well, no, God didn't just cast off all of Israel. Now, what did Israel do? They rejected the Lord Jesus, by and large, right? in general with the broad brush. The Bible even says that you know, he came unto his own received him not. Does that mean every single individual didn't receive him? No, of course not. But as a nation, as a collective, as a whole, Christ was rejected. And this is how, and this is when we're talking about replacement theology, we're talking about as the whole, as the collective, okay? That's what this doctrine's about. Not about the individual, not anything else. So, and it's not about the race, it's about the belief. It's because it's the belief of the whole that is rejecting Christ as a collective. So, but has he completely cast away his people? No, of course not. Why? Because there's plenty of Jews, physical Jews, physical seed of Abraham. He's like, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. But what? But he's saved. He's a child of God. He's inheriting the promises of Abraham by his faith. So, of course, they can't all just be cast off. They still exist because there's a remnant. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So this is Elijah being quoted. And if you remember from the Old Testament, this is back when, you know, I mean, Elijah is a great prophet. I mean, he stood for the Lord. You have all these prophets of Baal, and it was real popular in the country, real popular to be a Baal worshiper. And he's the one standing up. He's that voice in the wilderness just crying out and being like, no, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord says. And the people in charge, Ahab was running the kingdom at that time, real wicked king, his wife Jezebel. They were Baal worshipers, all this other stuff. And Elijah's thinking, because no one else is saying anything, he's like this lone voice. He's the guy standing for the Lord. Remember, they had that big event where, okay, you get all the Baal worshipers, get all their prophets, and you guys call on your God. Right? And the God that answers by fire, he's the God, is what the Bible says. So they get all their sacrifices ready, and they're cutting themselves, and they're calling out, and Elijah's mocking them and saying, oh, go cry a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's asleep, right? Like, maybe he's gone on a journey. Just you know, hold on, you know, because he's making fun of their God, because obviously it's not a God at all that they worshipped. But then when it comes his turn, because, of course, nothing happens, because they're worshipping Baal, they're worshipping the devil. He's like, okay, let's get some water over here and let's just completely soak the altar and everything on, you know, just, we'll show you. We'll show you who God is. We'll show you the power of God, yeah. Right? And then it's a time of the evening sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice to the Lord and then, right, all the water's dried up. The sacrifice, great, great testimony for the Lord there. But when Elijah was doing that, he just felt completely alone because no one else stood up with him. He's just fighting. He's one man fighting against the spiritual battle against everybody. So he says, Lord, they killed the prophets because that's what Jezebel was doing. She was literally killing the prophets of the Lord. Dig down thine altars and I am left alone and they seek my life. He's like, now they're trying to kill me. Because after that event, Jezebel's trying to get him killed. But what saith the answer of God unto him? So that's how he felt. Elijah felt like he was alone. But then God answers him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So he, even though he didn't know it, there were other believers out there. There's other people that were trusting in the Lord, but they were quiet. They didn't say anything. And as a side note, this is why you can't always judge whether or not someone's saved or a child of God, even based on how they live their life. You can have people who are backslidden, people who are in sin, people who are too intimidated and scared to even say anything about their faith. Now, it's a shame. They should have been. Hey, they should have been encouraging Elijah. They should have been making it, no, we believe the same thing and kind of getting his back there. But they didn't. But God said, no, there's actually 7,000. So you're not alone. So because of that and using that, he's saying, well, look, clearly, if that was the case then and you had one person standing up, well, clearly now God also, even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's other people who believe. So it's not just the Apostle Paul as like the Elijah. There's also other Jews, other people who are descended physically of Israel that also believe. And if it be by grace and is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, is no more grace, otherwise works is no more work. Great passage, not going to continue expounding that. Verse 7, important. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there's a distinction here which is really important between Israel and the election. And the elect, the election, people will conflate that all the time and saying, well, the elect is Israel, elect is Israel, elect is Israel, meaning the physical descendants and the physical nation over there right now. This is a distinction that can't be missed. Now, sometimes it is talking that way. But in Romans 11, it clearly isn't. Because he's saying, hey, Israel, like the physical Israel, they have not obtained what they're seeking for, but the election have. Who's the election? Elect of grace, right? Just, again, in the context, verse number 5, according to the election of grace, those that have believed, they're part of the elect. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're elect. That's how that works, election of grace. Are you elect because of how great of a person you are? No. Are you elect because of all the good works you do? No. Are you elect because of who your descendants are? No. You're elect because you put your trust in the one who really is the elect, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chosen seed of promise that was promised to Abraham. We receive election by putting our trust in Christ and being in Christ. So we become part of the election that way. Verse number 8. It's an important distinction. This is, I mean, a really important verse, especially that it shows up in Romans 11. Already trying to break down this mindset of like something special about the physical seed of Israel. Verse 8, according as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, and the them here, it's talking about Israel as a nation. They're the ones that have fallen. They're the ones that have stumbled. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, this only makes sense when you understand that God has taken away the kingdom from the nation of Israel and given it to another nation. Because now they have fallen, so they're not, they've stumbled, but now that is gone to the Gentiles to provoke the children of Israel to jealousy. And man, there's so much to say. When you read the book of Acts, you'll see there is an air of superiority and racism amongst the Jews, like the Pharisaical Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they looked down on other people. They looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not viewed. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people, by the way, if you don't know this. Going back in history with the nation of Israel, you know, we're kind of talking about Israel collectively, but after in Rehoboam's day, which is the son of David, okay, you had King Saul, King David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Okay, when Rehoboam became king, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And he had two different sets of kings, two different nations, whatever, for a long time. But then prior to, like we're reading about the Babylonian captivity of Judah in the book of Jeremiah. That's the southern kingdom of Judah. Before that even happened, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrian nation. Assyria had come in, taken them captive. And look, I know it's a little dry. Stay with me. They took them captive, and they spread them out, and they intermingled. So they didn't keep their genealogy pure and knowing what tribes and everything they're from. And then that's when they became known as Samaritans. Samaria was the capital of Israel. So now they're just, they don't really have a tribe identity anymore because they've been taken captive for so long, hundreds of years, whatever, you know. And then when they came back to land, it's like, well, we don't know what tribe we're of. They're Samaritans. And you could, if you remember some of the passages in the Gospels, Jesus speaking to Samaritans, other people speaking to Samaritans, they were not on the same level with the Jews, socially speaking, right? As we have the story of the Good Samaritan, why does that story mean so much? Because you had the priest and the Levite, who were supposed to be these great spiritual people, when they see the guy in the ditch who'd been robbed, he'd been mugged and near death, they just pass over to the other side. But this Samaritan, right, in their eyes, is, oh, this Samaritan, they're not full blood, they're not, the, you know, but the Samaritan helps him. And Jesus praises the Samaritan, right? I mean, he's the one who's being a neighbor. He's the one who's helping. He's the one who's being friendly. But they're viewing it as, oh, you're just some Samaritan. So anyways, that I could go on and on. Like I said, this is kind of it really has a lot in Scripture all over the place, and getting a full understanding to view this properly. Okay. Let's get back to the passage here. Verse number 13, I think, is where we should be at right now. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. First of all, proving that they're not saved by who they are. They need to be saved. But also it's showing, you know, the attitude that we ought to have towards everybody. So do we hate people, you know, Jewish people? No. No. We want them to be saved. Just like anyone else in the world. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, hey, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. It's a good job to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But also he's like, another motivation he has, I want to provoke them, which is his physical brethren, to also believe because they see him going out to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, the casting away of the nation of Israel, casting away brings about reconciliation to the world, right? Because Israel was not doing their job of reconciling the world unto the Lord. They had to be cast away. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Say, well, hey, but we would like for them to come back, right? He's like, I want my people to come back. And of course, we should want the same thing. Go back to the Lord. Because that's life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, who is the first fruit and who is the root? Christ is clearly the first fruits. First fruits of the resurrection, for sure. And he's also known as the root in the book of John, too. John 50, he's like, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So he's the root. He's the one who's bringing the source. It's Christ. And that's the tree that we're a part of, anyone who's a believer. You're a child of God is because you're in Christ. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You have no reason to boast of the grace that was given to you, right? It's not something that you did, right? So he's saying that, like, hey, this grace fell on the Gentiles because Israel needed to be replaced. But you can't brag about that. You can't boast about that. You could just rejoice that you were brought in to be part of, that tree. And it says, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Right? Yeah, he's like, yeah, but, you know, it's still not boasted, we're saying, but they were broken off so that we could be brought in. Well, he says, yes, that's right. But why were they broken off? Because of unbelief they were broken off. Going back to the belief thing again. It's all about faith. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. No one is just automatically safe as a nation. There's no nation that's going to be automatically safe from not being cut out of that tree. He was willing to take away the kingdom from Israel and give it to another nation. But you know what? Hey, nation, if you're gonna stop doing the job, if you're going to turn against the Lord, guess what? You're cut off too, and he's going to turn to someone else. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's saying, and look, if they believe, if they turn to the Lord, if the nation comes back to God, then great, they could be grafted right back in. Because that's what matters, is the faith. That's the point, faith. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And this is where it starts to get even more deep, I guess is a good word for it. So, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're going to look at that. And now what I'm doing right now is just deciding how much more we're going to look at, because I got about 10 minutes left, and a lot more scripture than 10 minutes is going to handle. So verse 25 again, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become. And then that next verse, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And then it says in verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away my sins. Now, before I get into the timing with the fullness of the Gentiles, I'm going to point this out, as I pointed out earlier, because I already talked about the covenant. There's two covenants. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. So objectors will say, well, this is my covenant unto them that all Israel is going to be saved. So this is they're establishing this like it's a new covenant for some special event in the future that all Israel, so every physical seed of Abraham or Israel, is going to be just all of a sudden believe on Jesus when Jesus comes back. So that's what they're saying. Well, hey, when the deliverer, which is Jesus, comes back, he's going to turn them from their ungodliness unto him. And then all Israel is going to be saved. So they say, we don't know how that's going to happen, but that's just going to happen because this is what it says. But we don't see anywhere a special covenant to the Jews only. Like we see two covenants. We see the old and the new. This one's referencing Jesus Christ, which is already the new covenant. Salvation through Christ has already been established as a covenant. So how are you going to have a new covenant that's the same as the other new covenant? Turning to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is restating the new covenant in Christ. Not a new covenant that all of a sudden every single physical seed of Israel is going to believe. That it's kind of ridiculous to even think that, because when have you ever seen that in history ever? that every single person in some nation just automatically believes. It just doesn't happen. If it were gonna happen, you would think it would happen at least when Jesus Christ was on this earth the first time. If it didn't happen the first time, why would it happen the second time? Because they're trying to say, oh, but when Jesus comes back, but Jesus was already here. Yeah. He already performed miracles. And in fact, when he came the first time, he came as a servant. He came in humility. He came in love. He came with the long suffering. He came with the goodness. He came with the healing. He came with all of that. But when he comes the second time, it's not for the same purpose. He came to save first. He came to seek and to save that which was lost first. You mean to tell me that the physical Israel is somehow going to be in such a different place in their hearts to accept a Jesus that's going to come back with a rod of iron to rule and reign over the nations and to ultimately pour out his wrath before he rules and reigns, that all of a sudden that's going to make them all turn to Christ when they didn't do it when he came in love? I don't think so. I mean, it doesn't even add up to me. And you know what they'll say is like, but this is just what it says. Oh, yeah, but let's get the context. I have to skip a couple things, and I don't want to, but I have to. Keep your place here in Romans 11. Turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 45. Pains me to do this, but I'm literally like almost out of time. While you're turning, I'll tell you where I was going to turn to get the context of the timing. Luke 21 talks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, which is also referenced here. Also in Luke 21, which is parallel for Matthew 24, if you're familiar with that, which is talking about the return of Christ, but also there's other, you know, besides it, we know it as, you know, talking about the return of Christ, but it's also talking about the destruction of the temple. It's also talking about end times at the very end. So they, you know, his disciples at the beginning of Matthew 24, Luke 21, they say, well, hey, when shall these things be? Because Jesus said, you see these stones, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Talking about the physical destruction of Jerusalem, right? Of the temple. He's saying, you see these stones, one's not going to be left on another. That already happened. That took place. Because so the first question is, hey, when are these things going to happen? But then they also say, and of thy coming, and of the end of the world. And he answers all of those things. He doesn't just answer any one. He says, okay. He answers when the destruction is going to happen. He answers other things about his second coming and of the end of the world. So in that whole passage in his response, he's covering all of the questions that they asked him. But again, that's kind of a whole nother thing to really dig into and understand. So it's another piece, another element. But in Luke 21, besides talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, he also says, so know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So when you see these things, the kingdom is at hand. Well, from last week, one of the key verses I used was in Matthew 21, verse 43, the Bible says, Jesus said, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God's taken from you and given to another nation. Well, when Jesus comes, the kingdom of God's nigh at hand. The kingdom's already been taken from him. And Matthew 8 also supports the same thought. Matthew 8, verse 10, the Bible says, when Jesus heard, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, again, a contrast between the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom. So the children of the kingdom being cast out and outer darkness, that would be the physical kingdom. But the many that come from the east and the west, from all these other nations that were not Israel, like physically of the children of the kingdom, they will be with Abraham and Isaac and in heaven with them. So I had you turn to Isaiah 45. Look at verse number. Write and make notes of these and get the context, get more of the context later. I'm going to try to blow through as fast as I can with these main points. So I'm going to start reading verse number 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together, they are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. But what's a key part of that? This is another promise of Israel being saved. But how is Israel saved? In the Lord. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. All Israel being saved, it's all Israel in the Lord. Saved, hey, they're saved with everlasting salvation. Now flip over to chapter 59, from Isaiah 45 to 59. Oh, man. I don't want to do another sermon on this right away. Isaiah 59 is where I believe that this is. So in Romans 11:26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And then it says, as it is written. This is the reference to as it is written. And as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Let's start reading here in verse number 16. And he saw that there was no man. Again, you'll have to get all this context later. I intended on going through more of the context this morning, but I'm literally just running out of time. So make note on the back of your bulletin, Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness had sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So those that are putting their trust in the Redeemer. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I think what we're seeing here is ultimately, what matters is being in Christ, is being a child of God. And I'll close it with Romans. There's too much here. In the context of Romans, we're going to look at Romans 9 and then a couple more verses of Romans 11. I'm going to call it. Romans 9, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. We see the Apostle Paul's desire for his physical kin, right? The other people that are Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. That those all of these things is who God used, that's what God used Israel for. So look, the Israelites, like, God gave them all of these things. Like, God was good to Israel, and he gave them all of this stuff, and that's who he cares. He's like, I care about them. And we see even the struggle with the Apostle Paul. He keeps on trying to go to them, but what happens? They keep fighting against him in his travels and in the writings that we see. He continues to go to them, and they continue to reject. He still has a heart for them, and he continues to have the heart for them, but he's just like, you know what? I'm done. At one point, he's just like, I'm done with you. I'm just completely going to the Gentiles now. Just because that's where their heart was, that they had just by and large rejected Christ. But he still has this desire for them to get saved. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ clearly descended from, we have the genealogy in Luke and in Matthew, and we see clearly Christ came through Israel. But look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Again, the greater context of Romans, another passage, just like we have in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, that they're not all the seed of Abraham, that they're physical seed, but those who are children of promise, those who are children of faith, they're the seed of Abraham. And here we see they're not all Israel which are of Israel, so the physical Israelites, they're not all considered to be Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, he's going to clarify this even further. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Amen. And, I mean, if that statement doesn't just resound for you, like, the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. So everyone wants to talk about, oh, they're the chosen people, they're God's children, they're God, the apple of God's eye, and all this other stuff. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It's taught consistently, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Hey, who are the promises made to Abraham? To Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. But what was the promise? That there's going to be blessing unto who? All nations. All nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. Not one nation is going to be blessed in Abraham, all nations. Because Christ came through the lineage of Abraham, but Jesus came to save all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why all the nations are blessed, all the nations are representative, every kindred, every tongue is in heaven, because Christ died for all. And then even if we continue reading in Romans 11, because everyone wants to just stop reading at verse 27 that are going to object to the placement theology. Verse 28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're enemies. People who don't believe and are fighting against the gospel, they're the enemies. So you're going to tell me they're the children of God, but they're the enemies? No. They're not. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, like the previous generation, the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And this is where God's dealing with them as a collective group. He's concluded them all in unbelief. Now, were they all literally every single person in unbelief? No. I mean, the Apostle Paul already said, hey, I'm an Israelite. But God's just dealing with them as a nation. God's concluding them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So even though they're enemies for the gospel's sake, we still want to preach the gospel to them, right? They fight against the gospel, but we still want to see them saved. As the Apostle Paul did, we should do the same thing. But the fact is, they're not our friends. I'm talking about the religion of Judaism. It's not our friends. There are enemies because of the gospel. But you know what? The Bible also teaches we need to love our enemies. And we're going to try to get them saved. Now, if they reject or accept, that's on them. But I don't see anywhere throughout history, I don't see anywhere specifically in this one passage, and we have so many other passages throughout all Scripture, an event that would outline every single unbeliever of any nation, regardless of it's a Jews or not, just every single one just turning to Christ. I don't see that happening. Clearly, that's not what this passage is talking about. What it's talking about is people who are in Christ, people who are the children of God. They're saved, and they're going to be saved, and they're the ones who have everlasting salvation. And even in the end times, hey, Israel is going to be saved, because remember, there's attack. There's the Antichrist is going to be waging war against the saints. He's going to be the one reigning out of Jerusalem, I believe. But when Christ comes, he sets up his kingdom, and the believers, the children of God, the spiritual Israel, will then be saved and comforted and protected through Christ being the deliverer. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would please help everyone here to get some clarity. I don't always feel like I did the best job of explaining things, dear Lord, but I pray that your word did the work required for us to have a better understanding of the truth, because that's what we care about the most, dear Lord, is just that we have pure doctrine, that we're good, and we understand what we believe, and that the truth will help to mold us and our view on things, and that we would also help us to exhort us to go out and just continue to preach the word and preach the gospel and try to see people get saved, dear Lord, and not be a respecter of persons in any regard, but that we would just treat everybody the same in the sense that everyone needs Christ, everyone needs to get saved, dear Lord. Help us to accomplish that mission and build this church. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Peter to lead us in our last song.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through me.